Let's just pause in a word of prayer and ask God to bless our meditation on His Word today. Father in heaven, we thank You for this parable from the very mouth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we would meditate upon it and contemplate it, that Your Spirit would speak to us. And Lord, may we be motivated as those sowers of the Word of God and the Kingdom of God in our communities and those that we know. Father, may You be glorified in and through our lives because of this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm doing something that I've never done before. I'm preaching from my phone. So if you see me squinting at something, it's because the print is a little bit... You've known some of the problems I've been having at this age in my life of needing to use glasses occasionally. Hopefully, I'll be able to see this okay this morning. We're in the midst of a sermon series called You Can Dig a Ditch. And that ditch was a ditch that Elisha instructed the Israelite army to dig in a desert where it hadn't rained for a long time, in the anticipation that God would bring water through those ditches, which God did through miraculous means. The idea of it is they took some action ahead of time in anticipation that God would bring a blessing to them. And that's what we're asking our church to do at this time as well, that we would dig a ditch in the anticipation that God would bring some sort of a blessing into the midst of our congregation. We're trusting God to do that. And we're going to be doing some things over the next 12 months that are going to not dictate what God would do to bless us. That's not the intention of it, but to give God the opportunity to bring blessing into our church through what we call these ebb and flow events. And I'll talk a little bit more about those, but that insert that's in your bulletin, you can see some of the things that we have planned. Some of these are things that we've done in the past, but we're just refocusing them. Some of them are new things that we're going to be doing in our church. But the idea is for us to be inviting people to come, to be a part of those things, and to expose them to the gospel, to expose them to the things that God's doing here at our church, and to introduce them to who Jesus is. Here in Matthew chapter 13, it's an interesting scenario of what happens at this point in the book of Matthew. Matthew in Matthew chapter 13 goes through a series of parables. Now, up until that point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus hadn't used any parables, but there's a shift that happens between the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, where Jesus now begins to talk very much so in parabolic language. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Parables, I want to just mention to you as well, are those things that God uses in the Bible to convey to us one primary meaning. And it's always a challenge when you read a parable because we like to make analogies and connections between different parts of a story to our life and make applications of them. And I'm not saying that all of those things are wrong to do, but when it comes to getting the theological meaning out of a parable, there's always only one thing that it's highlighting, and that's what my goal is going to be for us today, is to try to highlight what is that one main thing that Jesus was wanting to highlight in this parable. So here's a parable, and we know this kind of story fairly well because we live in an agricultural community, right? We know what it is to sow seeds and to wait for the harvest to come, for there to be growth that would come in the seed and to see that happen. And so in this parable, we see that there's a farmer who goes out. And if you can get the picture in your mind in the ancient world of a farmer going with the seed bag strapped over his shoulders, really how it would be. And he would walk through the fields and he would just simply take the seeds out and he would spread them by hand. There wasn't all these modern equipment that we have today of high pressurized seeds that go in with all the nutrients and fertilizers and things that are blasted into the ground with them when they're planted and all these kinds of things that happen. It was just simply a farmer walking through a field spreading seed. And the thing that would happen when a farmer would throw those seeds is that sometimes that seed would land on a part of the ground where a lot of people had been walking and the ground had been packed down. It wasn't loose and there was no place for the seed to really land on. And in a day or two of laying there in the sun, that seed would become attractive to birds and birds would swoop down and eat up the seed. And so we might think that that seed was wasted or that it was lost. Then there's another part of the ground that that seed would land on that was known as the rocky soil, that soil that had some stones or some pebbles that were integrated in with the good soil. And what would happen in that situation is that the seed would take root, there'd be enough soil there for it to germinate and to be able to come to growth and start to look like a plant. But then after a little while, when the plant began to grow and the sun would come out, when there wasn't enough sustenance under the ground for the roots to grab a hold of, the seed would wither and the plant would die because of that. The third scenario is that of a seed landing into a part of ground that had a lot of thorns and thistles in it, weeds. I'm an expert in that kind of gardening, It seems to be that's what always happens to me when I garden, that there's more weeds, more thorns, more thistles than there are actual the plant that I want to have grow coming up in it. But what ends up happening when there are weeds and thorns and thistles that are around it, it chokes off the life of the plant, and the plant can't grow the way that it's supposed to. Hopefully what happens is this last analogy is that most of the seed lands in what is called the good soil. It's land that's been somewhat cultivated, it's soft, and it's ready to receive the seed, and so that the seed actually does get buried down into the ground a little bit, and because of that it germinates and it grows, and it produces a plant that produces fruit, and it says that sometimes it's 60 or 30 times what the crop would have been other than just the seed. And so there is a exponential growth that comes because of this. So you can imagine you're sitting with Jesus and he's telling this story, and you're thinking, this is the wise teacher from Nazareth that I've heard so much about, and that I left what I was doing today to hear him come and speak, and all he's doing is he's giving us a farming lesson. That's not really why Jesus did that. See, what Jesus did, and he explains this in the next number of verses, is there had come a point in Israel's history, in their interaction with him, when they had rejected him. Notice what happened in what he says. The question is asked to him in verse number 10. The disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he that has an abundance, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." So Jesus' short answer of why does he speak in parables? Those people who had rejected the message from God, he wasn't going to give to them the deeper truths of the kingdom of heaven until they had accepted, first of all, what he'd given to them. And there's a principle for us when it comes to understanding and receiving and accepting spiritual truth into our life, and it's this, that if I'm not already accepting and applying into my life what I have heard and what God has given to me, God's not going to give to me more. Now, that applies to somebody who's not already saved, somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes people who come to church who have never made a commitment to Christ in their life become extremely frustrated when we talk about the teachings of the Bible. Because if you don't already accept the very basic truth that God gives to us, which is this, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross for our sins, and by receiving him into our life, that we can have life here on earth and eternal life in heaven. If we don't accept that first, then it's going to be frustrating for us because we're not going to have an understanding of other spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So he's speaking in a way that he can communicate spiritual truth to his disciples and to his true followers, but at the same time, it's not going to add further frustration to those who haven't already accepted the very basic truth. What's the meaning of this parable? Well, this is the only one that Jesus actually gives an explanation of it. So if you were to skip down all the way to verse 18, we see Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." And he goes on from there. But let me just say this, that this is what he doesn't say in his explanation, and I believe that it's important for us to see this, that first of all, what is the seed in this parable? What does the seed represent? I think that it represents the Word of God and the kingdom principles that the Word of God explains to us. So when he's talking about sowing something in this world, he's talking about sowing the Word of God, the truth of God, and the kingdom principles that come with it. Then it says, we might ask ourselves, well, who's the farmer in this story? A lot of people might say that it's God or that it's Jesus. Well, I think it's something different than that. I think actually you and I are the farmer, because you see, in the ancient world, a farmer may have owned his land, but more likely a farmer was somebody who worked for somebody else who owned the land, and he was a steward over that land. And so he would work in that with accountability, that someday he was going to have to give an answer for what he had done in his productivity with the land that he had. I think that that's you and I, that as Christians who journey on this earth, there isn't anything that is ours. This church isn't ours. Although we have trustees who represent our church, and we are a congregational model of a church, where we give power to the congregation to make decisions about the ministry of the church, including our physical property, but we really don't own this. We're just the stewards over it, and the wise thing for us to do is to manage this in such a way that we'll be able to pass this on in a good way to future generations, and that's a part why we're trying to make efforts in repairing the windows in this church so the building does stay in some semblance of good order, that it can be useful for future generations. But we're just the farmers. We're the ones that are working the soil of the community that we live in and striving to bring about fruit for the kingdom of God, and that's what we do here. There's a farming principle, though, that you need to understand if we're going to get what the meaning of this parable is, and the principle is this, is that in order to have a harvest, you have to, first of all, sow the seed. Now, I'm sure that there are some crops that you can go out there that you don't have to plant, that there's very little work to do, and you can just go out and reap them, but most farmers that I've known, they go out and they cultivate the land, they plant the specific crop that they want to grow, they take care of the pests, and they put fertilizer on it, and they do everything they can do to get the best crop out of that, and then when the harvest time comes, they've got a harvest to bring in. But it all begins with the planting of a seed. If you don't plant the seeds, then you're never going to get a harvest. The point that I want us to see this morning is that God wants us to be people who are planting the seeds. If the seed isn't planted in the culture that we live in here in Accomack County, in the state of Virginia, in the country of the United States, then we're not going to have a harvest for the kingdom of God at all. Also, farming was different in the ancient world. I mentioned that a little bit earlier, but it wasn't like what it is today. It was a very simple process. One farmer out working the land by himself oftentimes is what it was, and he didn't have much equipment to work with, and it was a very small farm that he would work. Let's talk about these soils and how they relate to us and what how it relates to our sowing of the kingdom of God. So let's listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path." So the first one that Jesus references is this seed that falls on the hard part of the ground, what we would call the pathway. And in the parable, he talked about birds coming and snatching them away. But how he describes it here is that this is a soil of a person's heart that can't receive the word of God because their heart is hard towards spiritual things. And we know people like that in our lives, don't we? Maybe you have somebody in your family who's like that, who has become resistant, totally resistant to anything that has to do with the Bible or the spiritual life or church, that as soon as that conversation starts at Thanksgiving dinner or at Christmas time or the family gathering in the summertime, as soon as something spiritual comes up, you can almost see a change in their demeanor and their body language, that they don't want to have anything to do with it because their heart is hard towards the gospel. And that comes because of the trials of life. It says that the evil one comes and snatches it away. This is the seed that is sown along the path. It's a hard heart. It's a heart that has been trampled upon. It's a heart that has likely been wounded. It's a heart that has not had the answers to the hard problems of life that they've wanted to have. And so therefore, that heart has become hard and indifferent towards God. Oftentimes is characterized by bitterness. And what does it say happens is that the devil comes along and snatches up that seed, that good seed that was sown into their life. And the devil is the master of turning stories around, something that you may be intended to be good, but for it to be misunderstood by somebody, and therefore building up resentment and bitterness towards not only the gospel, but also towards you. The fact is that when you're sowing seeds, you have to face the fact that sometimes those seeds that you sow are going to fall on hard ground. The second one, though, is the rocky soil, and he goes on in verse 21, he says, verse 20, "The one who has received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away." So this second kind of soil is this rocky soil, and they likens it to a person who seems to have a response to the gospel or to spiritual truth, but it only lasts a short time. And after a short time goes by, it seems as though that there is trials that come into their life and there's difficulties that come, and their way to deal with those trials and difficulties is not to rely upon the person of Jesus Christ and what God can provide for them, but somehow to go back to the other things that they have in their life, the other rocks that they have around them. And in essence, what a person like this has done is they said, yes, I can see Jesus is a good thing, and I can see this Christianity has its merit and has its value. I'm going to accept Jesus into my life, but I'm going to include him with all the other things that I rely upon in my life, like my career and my finances and my relationships and my reputation in the community. All of those other things that I think are good things in my life, I'm going to rely upon those too, but I'm just going to add Jesus to it. Can't hurt to add Jesus to your life, can it, right? But when the real pressures of life come and the difficulties of life comes, when you have just made Jesus something that you add to your life, you will inevitably leave Jesus and you'll revert to those things that are most comfortable to you. I can remember when I was a young boy, I loved playing baseball. And I never was a pitcher, but I always aspired to be a pitcher. I was a catcher instead, but I always aspired to be a pitcher. And one of the things that I thought would be really neat if I could do this, I'm a right-handed person, and I naturally throw with my right hand. One of the things that I thought would be really neat to do is that if I could learn to be a pitcher, and I could pitch with my right hand, but then at that critical moment when the coach would like to have a left-handed pitcher in the game, if I could also throw with my left hand. If I could pitch with both my right hand and my left hand, I would be a valuable person on the team and the coach would have to put me on the team. So I can remember working at that for hours and hours and hours, trying to be able to throw a baseball. Have you ever tried to throw a ball with your non-throwing hand? It's really difficult, and it's the kind of thing that you don't want to do in front of too many people, because, ladies, don't be offended by this, but I often thought that I threw like a girl when I tried to throw with my left hand. It just is something that doesn't come naturally to us. And that's what happens when we just simply try to add Jesus to the rest of our life, is that a handedness that we have is to go back and to rely upon all those other things that we had in our life before we had Jesus. And we will revert back to those things. The third kind of soil was the thorny soil, and the soil with weeds and thorns, and those things cut off, it said, the seed from being able to grow and to be able to produce life and choke it off. And that's the life that has many concerns from this world. It's maybe not an emphasis on worldly things, but it's a concern with the things in this world, that I have a relationship that is just draining me, or I can't get my finances under control, or I have this problem at work, or I have this problem with some tragedy that's happened to me in the past in my life, and it so affects my identity of who I am today that I end up having no self-esteem. That those kinds of worries, if we don't take those and give them to Jesus when we become a follower of hers, which is what will happen to some people, then the cares of this world will choke off that faith and that belief in Jesus, and eventually that spiritual life will be gone. Now, those three people that we just considered, the hard soil, the rocky soil, and the thorny soil, I don't think that those are cases of people who have become a born-again Christian and have lost their salvation, because I don't believe that, and I don't believe that that's what the rest of Scripture says to us. I've often wondered, you know, when does a person really become a believer in Jesus Christ? And I don't say this to cause anybody to doubt their faith, but, you know, I've walked the journey with many people over the 27 years that I've been a pastor of when they've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and there's been points where I've thought that a young person in particular had genuinely made a commitment to faith in Christ, but I found out that it wasn't until a few years later that it was actually the sincere decision that they made when they came to faith in Christ on their own. There's a process that we all go through in this. And I think that sometimes that this beginnings of spiritual life, or this reaction to spiritual life that we sometimes see in people, then it dissipates or disappears. Those are things that are not necessarily regeneration or a person who's been born again, but it is the Spirit of God working on them and bringing them to a place where they eventually could come to faith in Christ. And we need to tuck that away in the back of our minds, because those people and those experiences that they've had can be valuable to kingdom work. The last kind is this good soil, it says, and this is the one who receives the seed that, verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So this is the person who receives that into his life, into a heart that is prepared. And how does a life become prepared to receive the Word of God? That's an excellent question to consider if we're thinking about, you know, if this preacher is asking you to be a witness and to go out and to share your faith with other people and to invite them to come to things that we're going to plan specifically at our church that hopefully will address a spiritual need in a person's life. If we're doing that, how does the Holy Spirit, how does God prepare them for that? Well, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the important thing to realize is that ultimately it is God who prepares the heart to receive the Word of God. And that is that's the most important thing for us to remember. Two brief applications for us this morning, and then I'm going to make a general application for us. When it comes to this idea of sowing seed, I think in general, faithfulness is what matters. And that's, I believe, the overarching principle or meaning of this parable, that when it comes to sowing the Word of God into people's lives, faithfulness is the most important thing. That we do it faithfully, that we don't give up, that you be like Johnny Appleseed when it comes to sowing the Word of God, that you're determined. Faithfully sowing the seed of the Word of God, just like that farmer, he didn't always know the condition of the soil when he was dropping that seed, but he did it. And you don't always know what the condition of a person's heart is when you're sowing the Word of God into their life. Your job is just simply to sow the seed. Because you see, the power, as much as farmers, and I know we've got some in our church here, and I don't say this as any disrespect to them, but farmers really don't have the power to make anything grow. The power is in the seed. That little seed that dries up and dies, that's where everything is. Now, they might put it in the right kind of soil, and they might add the fertilizer, and they pray for rain to come, and they pray for the sunshine to come, and all those things play a factor in it. But what really makes that seed grow is what's within that seed. I say it's the power is within the seed. And so it is when we're sowing the Word of God. The power is not in you and I. It's not in the building of this church or even the organization of this church. That's not where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. And our job is to just simply faithfully sow that out there. Some of it's going to land on hard soil. Some of it's going to land in rocky places. Some of it's going to land in thorny places. But some of it will land in well-cultivated soil, hearts that are ready to receive it. And our job is just to be faithful in doing that. Faithfulness matters when it comes to sowing the Word of God. We need to be doing that faithfully. But the second part of that is that Christians need to be faithful in cultivating the soil in people's lives, so that they're ready to receive the Word of God. Now, I know I said earlier that this is really God's job and God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that does this, but I do believe that we can play a role in it, and I believe that God can use the church to play a role in cultivating the soil in people's hearts. So let's take that first analogy of sowing the seed into the well-trampled down part of the ground where the seed just lays there on the top and it doesn't do anything and the devil just comes in and steals it away. That's a person whose heart has become hardened by the gospel or become hardened in life, and they are hardened to the gospel because of that. What can be done to soften the heart of a person who is hard-hearted and rejects the gospel without really even giving it a chance? Well, we might have varying responses within this group. There are studies, and not that studies prove everything, but they do show generally in the culture of America what works. And the thing that studies have shown that works the best in our postmodern, post-Christian society that we live in here in America, to open up a person's heart towards the gospel and to soften that, is for the church and for Christians to be doing acts of kindness and acts of service in the community. There once was a mentality in the church that everything that the church does needs to happen in the building because the church is the lighthouse in the community and we need to try to bring people here to the church. I don't have a problem with doing that, and I want to do that as much as we can, but one of the things that we know is that that is not as effective today as what it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago in reaching people in America. But what we do know that works is when the church actually leaves the doors of their building and goes out and does a project at the food bank, or does a project with Habitat for Humanity, or does a project to support the Relay for Life, or does a project for one of the schools, or does a project for some other community group, or just randomly does something kind for a person in the community who isn't necessarily associated with the church. And we may wonder sometimes, well, you know, there's a lot of other things that we could do with our time that I think, Pastor, we'd get a bigger bang for our buck, as it were. This is sowing the Word of God. And to soften the soil, we must do acts of kindness. And so that's why we started doing some of those things in our church, and we're going to do more of them as time goes on, because that is one of the things that we know will soften a person's heart to receive the gospel. But we might ask ourselves, how can you deal with a person who's got a lot of rocks in their life? They're depending upon other things, or they've got a lot of thorns, a lot of worries and concerns in their life. How can we soften their life and prepare them to receive the gospel? I think being a witness in the sense that showing to people that you can live your life in dependence upon God, and He does meet every need of your life for time and for eternity. I think that's why it's important to talk about, if you've had financial difficulties, and I don't mean wear your life on your sleeve and like that your life is a movie, a reality TV show, then everybody can see everything that goes on in your life, but if you've had some kind of a financial difficulty in your life and somebody's dealing with financial problems, don't be afraid to share that. If you've had a relationship difficulty in your life and the Spirit of God or the ministry of the Word of God has been helpful to you, don't be afraid to share those kinds of things with other people. Be a real, be an authentic person and show to others how Jesus has been the answer for you. Not just the institution of the church, not just the dogma, but how the person of Jesus Christ has met a need in your life. And when you share that with other people, that has an effect on them and that will draw them to Himself. It causes them to stop relying upon the things of the world and to stop worrying about the things of this world so that their heart can be open. The key to all of this, to this idea of being faithful, and we might, you know, I know some of us are very task-oriented people. That's like, okay, pastor's given me a task to do here, and so I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to sow the Word of God, and I'm going to be this kind of real witness in the community, and I'm going to go out and do that, and I've got this task. But, you know, I'm a task-oriented person too, and I actually have an app on my phone that has all my tasks on it that I'm supposed to be doing, and you know, it's one thing to put it on the task list. It's another thing to actually remember to look at the task list to do it. Any of you ever finding that? Are you a list person? My wife is such a list person that she makes a list for everything. It took me probably 10 years to get used to that in our marriage. She makes a list for everything, and she actually draws a little box beside the item so that she can check them off when they're done. That's how detailed she is in doing tasks. She's a task-oriented person, and I tell you, she keeps me on task with so many things, and we get more done in life because she is that way. And she actually looks at her list, which I have to say is more than I do most times, and looking at my list of things that I have to do. Here's the key, though. If you really want to be successful in this, if you really want to be a person who's going to be faithful in sowing the Word of God into other people's lives, the best way to do that is to make that commitment that you're going to pray for other people. Don't be thinking, oh, well, I'm going to intentionally have this conversation, or I'm going to intentionally do this, or I'm going to intentionally, or even that I'm going to do what the pastor says, I'm going to take this list, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to invite those people. You know what will happen if you make a list of people and you assign what event you're going to invite them to this year, and you never pray for them? I can almost guarantee you this, that the majority of them are going to say no. And the reason is because you haven't allowed the Spirit of God to prepare you, and you haven't asked the Spirit of God to prepare them. But the amazing thing that will happen is if you will make the commitment to pray for other people every week, and I'm making that commitment that I will take your list and I will pray with you every week for those people, the interesting thing that will happen is that when those events are coming around, I'm almost positive. I don't want to say I'll give a guarantee on this, but I'll almost give a guarantee on this, that I know that this kind of thing is going to happen. That if you're praying for people, that your attitude is going to be as such, and God is going to honor your faithfulness in that praying, I bet this is going to happen, that there's going to be somebody who's going to come and say to me, Pastor, I've been praying for this person, and I didn't even have to ask them to come to this thing. They asked me if they could come with me or they could go to this thing that they heard about at our church. I think that's going to happen. I'm asking God to do that. And the reason for it is that when you pray for somebody, God changes your heart, and God begins to work on that person so that those conversations about spiritual things become so much easier. Will you do that? Will you make that commitment to pray for people who are on your list? Will you make that list prayerfully and then pray for them regularly and pray, God, give me the opportunity to speak to them about introducing them to Jesus through one of these ebb and flow events that we have at our church that were planned for this year, And Lord, use me to bring that person to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to finish this list until the end of August. I'm giving you a whole month to do this thing, and it's going to be in our bulletin again in case you lose it. I want you to think about that, and over the next three Sundays, well, actually, I'm going to be away on one of those Sundays, but the next three Sundays that I'm preaching starting next week, I'm going to be preaching from Acts chapter 16, and there are three people who are in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to meet three different kinds of people who we can be a witness to, and I'm going to coach you on how to be a witness to them. First of all, there's Lydia, who was a sincere, genuine seeker of truth. You know some people who are like that, who are sincere, genuine seekers about truth, and those are fun people to invite to church. But then there was this slave girl who was demon-possessed, and that's the second person we meet in Acts chapter 6. And you talk about somebody who was messed up. This gal had every dependency. She had every relationship problem that you can imagine, and witnessing to her was complicated, to put it mildly. Do you know anybody like that? We're going to talk about that. But then the last person is the Philippian jailer. And he was a former Roman soldier. And you talk about a guy who was self-sufficient, who was hard-hearted, who had life all figured out and didn't need to have anything from anybody, let alone this Jesus guy. But we're going to see how the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul in a jail to break that Philippian jailer's heart, so that not only he got saved, but his whole family saw the transformation in him, and that they became believers in Jesus Christ. That's an exciting chapter, and I'm excited to preach those three messages. I hope that you'll be here for it. And from that, you will get some gain and some ideas and some cues on how to be a witness to people. But it begins with faithfulness. Faithfulness matters. And I invite you to accept that ebb and flow challenge, to make that list, to faithfully pray for them, and to faithfully sow seed in people's lives. Father, as you take your word this morning that has been shared and move and work in the hearts and lives of the people that are here today, I pray that you'll build conviction, not just by what this preacher said, but by your Spirit as they interact with your word. And Lord, help us to see people in this community as those people that you love and that you care about and that you desperately want to bestow upon them the blessings of your kingdom, most importantly, the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be people who will be faithful, and Lord, help us to take that challenge. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take our hymn books and going to join together in closing number 334, Blessed Assurance, and we'll try that with the recorded music again. 334, let's stand as we sing this together.